Is there anyone here this morning who, if you're honest, would say you're in a bit of a spiritual rut? Spiritually speaking, you're on automatic pilot. So today, as we continue our study of Romans, I want to remind you of the mission of the church, of Jesus Christ. Our mission is not to develop a cozy little club where we meet our friends, although we all enjoy meeting our friends, but rather, from Scripture, it is clear that every authentic follower of Jesus Christ is to display Christ and is to proclaim Christ and to tell others of this magnificent gospel of the grace of God, which has saved us and is transforming us. And that witness for Christ begins in our homes, in our families, in our neighborhoods, at the workplace, and then goes out into the greater world. One commentator said, "The church is like an arrow sent into the world to point to the future." I trust you're doing that. I trust you're pointing people to the future, to eternal realities. So often we get absorbed where we are in our present situation, even as followers of Jesus Christ. But the Word of God reminds us that every one of us one day will stand before God, and we are called as the church of Jesus Christ to tell others the wonderful good news of Christ. And this is what Paul has been doing in Romans. Paul has been reminding us over and over again that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone. Do you hear this? To everyone who believes. No one is excluded. That's why Paul, among other things, is the great missionary statesman as he travels the world telling others of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is, the gospel works. The gospel works everywhere, in every culture, in every situation. No culture, no attitude, no barrier, no opposition can stop the gospel. For 2,000 years, this gospel, the message of saving faith in Jesus Christ, has gone to the world and has come to you and I, who presently are here in the United States. We're thankful for people who told us of Jesus Christ. Christ has said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Yes, there is opposition. Yes, there is discouragement. Yes, there is much spiritual darkness, but as those who follow Jesus Christ, we're not discouraged because we have this wonderful message, this treasure of the gospel that God has given to us. And wherever you go, yes, there will be opposition, but wherever you go, we have a team, as we prayed for, in Uganda. Whether it is in Uganda, whether it is in Charlotte or Rock Hill or wherever, this gospel works. And you and I are called to tell people that there is salvation in no one else, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Paul, magnificently in this book of Romans, has been defining the gospel, declaring the gospel, defending the gospel, and yes, applying the gospel. Because this gospel not only saves our sins, not only do we receive eternal life, it transforms us. And now Paul, as we come to Romans 15 this morning, verses 14 through 21, so if you have your Bible, as I hope you have, open up there, Romans 15, verses 14 through 21. If you don't have a Bible, we have one in the pew in front of you. And we see that Paul is now coming to a conclusion. Paul is writing from Corinth to the Christians at Rome and desires to go to Spain. He's never been to Spain. Away to Western Europe, far from his native town of Tarsus. He desires to bring the gospel to that needy country, that outpost of the Roman Empire. And he is planning on his way to visit Rome. He's never been to Rome. He didn't found the church at Rome. But before he goes to Rome, he's first to take a collection of money to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so now, in verses 14 through 21, we see his continuing focus on the gospel and his strategy for mission. His strategy for mission. Paul is very intentional as to what he does with the gospel. Do you have a strategy for communicating the gospel? You ever thought of it that way? What is your strategy for communicating the gospel to your family? What is your strategy for communicating the gospel at work? What's your strategy for telling others about Jesus Christ? Now, first, before we think of our strategy for mission, we must underscore something which Paul has done so well. That is, we must get the gospel right. This is one of the reasons I've been preaching through Romans. I think that many of us don't really understand the gospel, and we must get the gospel right. Read with me Romans 15, verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God. That's a real compliment to these Christians at Rome. Paul considers the Christians at Rome to be mature believers. Unlike his letter to the Galatians, he doesn't rebuke the Roman Christians. They appear to have a good grasp of the important truths of the gospel. Paul is grounding them in these truths. He's helping them and helping us, obviously, to work out the implications of the gospel in their personal lives, in the church, in society, in the world. He says here in verse 14, they were full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to instruct one another. They were good people. They were helpful. They had a knowledge of the gospel. They are grounded in the gospel. And Paul longs to be with them for mutual refreshment. Look back to chapter 1, where we saw this. Romans 1, verse 11. He says, I long to see you. He's never been there. I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. Some charisma is the word. That I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. There you see the humility of the Apostle Paul. He wants to have fellowship with the Romans. He wants to encourage them, and he wants to be encouraged by them. And he says here in chapter 15, verse 14, that he is very satisfied that they are able to instruct, notice this, instruct one another. Some translations say admonish one another. This is the Greek word nouthouteo. It is used 8 times in the New Testament. It means to instruct. It means to warn, to admonish, to correct what is wrong in someone, to encourage the person to do what is right and to refrain from what is evil. This is teaching, yes, but is done with a sense of effecting change. To admonish someone, to instruct someone, to warn someone, to correct someone. Now, if you pride yourself on correcting others and find it easy to do, I suggest you stop doing it. If you enjoy going around admonishing people and warning people and correcting one another, you're the very last person who should be doing this. No, this takes humility. This takes great skill. This takes a great love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me ask you, to all of us, do you allow people in your life to speak truth to you? Are you a teachable person? Or when someone comes to you and may correct you, may admonish you, do you get defensive? That's our natural reaction, isn't it? Who are they to say this to me? They're not perfect themselves. And we get defensive. How important it is that we're teachable. When I see our interns coming to Calvary, when a young pastor comes, when a deacon begins to serve, an elder begins to serve, a life group teacher, I always ask myself, is she teachable? Is he teachable? Is there a humility? Are they open to this? Is this someone who realizes that they really want to grow in the Lord? And in order to grow, we need to be instructed. We sometimes need to be admonished. That's what Paul does. Paul was great at admonishing. Do you have someone like that in your life? Do you have a Paul in your life? Oh, you think you're pretty high up in spirituality, but do you allow someone to come, a maturer brother, a maturer sister, to speak truth to you, and that you're open to this? Do you have a Timothy in your life? Is there someone that you are helping? You're instructing, you're admonishing, you're helping them to grow in the Lord? It's good to have a Paul in your life. I'm thankful that I had Pauls in my life. I didn't always like what they said, but they were speaking truth to me and continue to speak truth to me. To have Timothys, those that were helping. And also, you're very fortunate if you have a Barnabas in your life. Who's Barnabas? Barnabas is the great encourager, isn't it? And all of us need an encourager in our life. And in this church at Rome, they were good people. They were filled with knowledge, and they were able to instruct one another. This was not just the leaders instructing others, but within the body of Christ, how important it is that we can help one another grow in the Lord. And as we see in verse 15, how important it is that we are reminded of the basics of the faith. You and I need to be grounded in the basics of the Christian faith. He says, I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder. They knew the gospel. They had been taught the gospel. But Paul is reminding them, he says, because of the grace given to me by God. He wants them to be deeper in this faith. He doesn't want them to be superficial. He doesn't want them to fall into a cultural Christianity. So, let me ask you, do you understand the gospel? We've been in this book now for months, coming up for almost 2 years. Would you be able to explain the gospel? Someone said to you, you know, your pastor's always talking about the gospel. What is the gospel? Would you be able to explain it, to take the word of God and explain it to them? Have you received the gospel? Have you believed in the gospel? Are you being transformed by the gospel? As we've studied this book of Romans, has there been a change in your life? Are you becoming more and more like Jesus? And Paul says here, I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder. Paul was a very courageous speaker, wasn't he? He refused to stop preaching the gospel. I've been reading and rereading the book of Acts as some of us are going on the journeys of Paul in a couple of weeks. And this is one of the things that I found so encouraging about Paul. He could be stoned, he could be imprisoned, he could be persecuted. And he goes to another town, and what does he do? Lick his wounds? No. He's again in the synagogue. He's again in the open air in Athens, preaching the word. He's able to do this because of the grace of God. It's not easy to preach these truths, is it? I haven't found always preaching through this book very easy. There's some difficult passages. There are some truths presented which fly in the face of our culture. But I thank God for His grace. I also thank God for you as a congregation, as you have received these truths of the gospel, that you would be strong in your faith, like the Romans, that you're filled with goodness, filled with the knowledge of the gospel, and able to instruct others. Now, we must get the gospel right. That's one of the reasons we've spent so long in the Romans. I know some of you are counting the weeks till we're finished. Lord willing, the last Sunday in June will be our last in Romans. So we're almost there to get the gospel right. Now, Paul then, in the remaining verses, I've summarized it in giving five principles of missions. Paul is a great apostle to the Gentiles, and he's writing with apostolic authority to the Romans. Now read with me then in verses 15 through 17, where we will see that missions requires, first, a divine commission. He says, on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Missions requires a divine commission. Paul is commissioned, look at it, verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. That's what he was given on the day he was saved, or just after he was saved in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Here is Ananias saying of Paul, the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. God sovereignly chose this man who persecuted the church, who hated Christ, who hated Christians, who wanted to kill them, who wanted to imprison them. God miraculously saves this man, then called Saul, later to become Paul, and he is appointed, called by God, given this divine commission to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And here, Paul in verse 16 refers to it as a priestly ministry. Have you thought of that? This is an act of worship. When we share Christ, when we tell others about Jesus, we're acting in a sense as priests. And the fact that Paul is a ministry, is called to minister to the Gentiles, should not have been a shock to the Jews, as the Old Testament is full of this, that this message that God is entrusting to his people in the Old Testament, the Jewish nation, is a message not confined just to them, but they are to be the light, they are to be the center of it, as they tell others, including all of the nations, the importance of faith in the living God. And Paul regards the Gentiles, verse 16, as an offering. He refers to the offering of the Gentiles, that it may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He's commissioned by God to be a minister to the Gentiles. You say, well, that was Paul. He was a special case. He was an apostle. I understand that. But here is the principle. The risen Christ commissions each one of us to go with the gospel. Central to Calvary Church are these last verses in Matthew 28. I hope you're familiar with them. Go and make disciples of all the nations. That's a divine commission, not just given to apostles, not just given to missionaries or to pastors, but a commission given to every follower of Jesus Christ. Some are sent overseas full-time. Some are sent on go trips, such as we have in Go Uganda at the moment. Next week, we're commissioning a group to go to Germany and so on. But this is for every single one of us, that God has saved you. Think of this. And God is transforming you, and God's call is on your life and mine to go and tell others about Jesus. And every follower of Jesus Christ is a priest. This is a priestly exercise. We enjoy coming together as we do now to worship God, but then we are sent to be witnesses for Christ. We come to be strengthened, to be equipped, to be inspired, and then we're sent out into the world, whether it's in our own home, whether it's that boy at school, whether it's that man in the office, someone who's part of your team, whoever it is, and you are given, and I am given, this divine commission to tell others about Jesus Christ, sent by Christ. So mission requires a divine commission. Secondly, it requires a divine message. Verse 16, he says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of what? Of the gospel of God. Notice that this message is of divine origin. We've seen this repeatedly in Romans. This is why at Calvary Church, we are faithful in preaching the gospel. Someone met with me this morning, just at the beginning of the service, and said they had moved from Calvary Church, were going to some other churches, and how difficult it was to find a church, they said, that preaches the gospel. How sad. What about the message of pop psychology? Five reasons to raise kids with smiling faces. How about that? How about a message of prosperity? That's a popular one. It seems to work. Those who say it have private jets and multi-million dollar homes. I might try it. It seems to work better, doesn't it? Those who propagate it seem to live in luxury. A message of positive thinking. A message that is very entertaining. A message that is in keeping with the times. No, says Paul, this message, the gospel, is the gospel of God. He said that right in chapter 1. It's the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ. And Paul has, in this wonderful epistle, has given an inspired exposition of the gospel. Justification by faith alone, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that this gospel, which justifies me before God so that as a guilty sinner I'm acceptable to God, is also a gospel which is transforming me. Why? As he said magnificently in Romans 6, 7, and 8, we have the Holy Spirit within us. This divine power. This is a message that works because it's a message not coming from man. It's the gospel of God. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? That the gospel is a treasure. And when you speak to people, don't just talk about praying to God. Most Americans pray to God, they say. This is the message of the gospel concerning Christ and Christ crucified. John Wesley said when he went to different towns in England, he said, I offered them Christ. That's what you're to do. You're to offer them Christ. You're to tell people to repent of their sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Why is that? Because of the condition of men and women that Paul has presented, that we're lost, that we're sinners, that we all come short of the glory of God. And some message of pragmatism, something which is merely inspirational and superficial and man-made, will never deal with the root problem of sin and will end with a message that neither humbles man nor exalts God. That's not the gospel. Where the gospel is preached, men and women and boys and girls are humbled and Christ is exalted. So we must preach Christ in all of his fullness. We have a divine commission and a divine message. Now, if you don't believe that the message is divine, you're going to communicate something else. You're going to communicate a lifestyle. You're going to communicate a church. You're going to communicate a philosophy. But at the very center of the gospel is Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? A divine commission, a divine message. Third, a divine purpose. Verse 18. I will not venture to speak of anything, notice Paul's boldness, except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. What's the divine purpose? To bring the Gentiles to obedience. Paul wants to glorify God in the salvation, particularly of the Gentiles. And Paul preaches for a verdict. He talks in chapter 1, verse 5, of the obedience of faith. Here it is in verse 18, to bring the Gentiles to obedience. You say, how do we do that? There is this divine purpose of bringing men and women to saving faith in Jesus Christ, to the obedience of faith. Oh, this is not a hall of faith. This is not something just simply saying a little prayer or ticking a box or going through a membership application. This is something radical. This is saving faith which changes us so that now we live a life of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago, as I met with our executive committee, some of our elders, we were looking at the scripture in Isaiah 55. Some of you know it well. Listen to it in verse 11. So shall my word be, the Lord is speaking, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Think of that. That as we communicate the gospel, as we sow seed, whether it's from this pulpit, whether it's in your life group or a Bible study, whether it's in your backyard talking to your neighbor who doesn't know Christ over the garden fence, wherever it is, we are sowing seed. And as you sow seed, sometimes it's very discouraging, isn't it? Because you don't see any result. You're sowing seed, we're sowing seed, and some of you have been praying for and communicating the gospel to a friend, to a family member for years. But listen to what Isaiah is saying in Isaiah 55, that God has his purposes. We don't always understand them. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But as we communicate the message, there is a divine purpose that God uses the foolishness of preaching to bring people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you, as you sow the seed and as you live for Jesus Christ, don't give up. Because with the divine commission, implanting the divine message, there is the divine purpose. Paul says, I'm going to bring Gentiles. All of them, no, there is opposition to Paul. He's thrown out of the city. He's persecuted. Many don't believe, that's true. But many come to saving faith in Christ. The radio ministry, which we have here at Calvary, we call it The Verdict. As I speak, I want people to make a verdict, to a response. Can I control that? Can I manipulate that? No, I'm sowing seed. But God has his purposes. Here's a little boy. Here's an older man who hears the gospel. And God, in his great love, saves that soul. Here's the fourth one, divine enablement, verse 19. We have a divine commission. We have a divine message, we have a divine purpose, and we have divine enablement. He says, you say, how is he going to bring the Gentiles to obedience? By word and deed. He says, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. There it is. Jesus Christ is working through Paul. All of Paul's ministry is totally dependent on God. Isn't this part of our problem? We tend to exalt ourselves, don't we? We tend to want some credit. God uses us graciously as his instruments. God graciously used Paul in unbelievable ways. But notice that Paul is very, very careful to give God all of the glory. The Holy Spirit fills Paul, supernaturally helps him as he displays and proclaims the Lord Jesus. No, the gospel is not about Paul. He's the human instrument. It's all about Christ. Verse 18, Paul's only boast is what Christ has done through him. It's not what Paul is doing. It's what Christ is doing through him. He says in verse 17, it is all in Christ Jesus. Now, if Paul was an apostle and his apostolic authority was authenticated through these signs and wonders. Look back to Acts chapter 5. Because some of you are saying, well, why don't we have these signs and wonders today? And some people claim that they can do these signs and wonders, and that is true. They certainly claim it. Look back to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Now, many signs and wonders, same expression, were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, for a very key passage on this. Paul's apostleship was attacked. 2 Corinthians 12, 12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The apostles come to town. They preach the message. The message is authenticated through these signs and wonders. New revelation from God through the apostles is being confirmed by these signs and wonders. Now, are there apostles today? There are some people who claim to be apostles. There's a woman in North Carolina who's a bit of a following who claims to be an apostle. She claims to get direct revelation from God. Some of her followers recently met with me and said one of her pronouncements, which had come from God, is that followers of Jesus shouldn't go to baseball games. Now, I don't go to baseball games because I've never understood the game. But God is telling someone to tell people not to go to a baseball game. And the sad reality is that hundreds of people believe this kind of nonsense and believe that because someone claims to be an apostle, that they are in fact an apostle. Here's a good test of an apostle, according to the scriptures. One is, have they seen the Lord? Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. I'm an apostle, I've seen the Lord. He saw the risen Christ. Have you seen the risen Christ? Secondly, can you raise the dead? I've been at many funerals, and if someone can come along at the funeral service, the person is in the casket, and you can raise that person from the dead, I'm pretty impressed. In fact, we're all impressed. Now, if you claim to have healed someone's migraine, headache, or someone's sore back, or something else like that, I'm not so impressed. And I'm not impressed by someone on television saying, someone out there has got a sore back, and if you send me $1,000, God will cure you. That's not the apostles. We need to be very, very discerning. No, there are no apostles today. There is no need for new revelation. The canon of Scripture is concluded with the 66 books of the New Testament. I was walking along a town one day, and these two young men stopped me, dressed in black suits, about 19 years old, with little name tags, Elder so-and-so and so-and-so, you know who they are, from the Mormon church. And they said, can I ask you a couple of questions? I said, sure. They said, do you read the Bible? I said, yeah, I sometimes read the Bible. And they said, next question. Do you ever wonder why God hasn't given us another book other than the Bible? I said, no, I've never wondered that. Because when you have the perfect book, why would you want something else? I mean, this says this is perfect. Now, there's no apostles today, but the Holy Spirit is still alive. Notice what Paul says here in Romans chapter 15. He says, by the power, dunamis, the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Are we saying today that God no longer performs miracles? No, that is not what I am saying. I am saying that the office of apostle, which was for the foundation of the church, there are no apostles today, but Christ is alive, the Holy Spirit is alive, and God in his sovereign purposes does heal, and sometimes he chooses not to heal. But what I do believe is this, and believe very strongly, that as you and I communicate the gospel, we cannot do that with our own strength, and we must be totally dependent upon the Spirit of God. Paul says when he came to the church at Thessalonica, he said, we didn't just come in our words, but we came in the power of the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Here's something very encouraging. Tomorrow, as you speak to someone about Jesus Christ, I hope you do, the Holy Spirit will help you. You say, I'm a bit afraid. I understand that. I may not articulate the gospel right. That is true. But God will help you. And the Spirit of God will help you. Now, very, very quickly, mission requires a divine strategy. Verse 19, he says here, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Paul has a goal and a strategy. He doesn't want to build on someone else's foundation. He wants to plant new churches. That's his conviction. Now, he's not saying that that is true for all of us. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, some plant and some water, and God gives the increase. But this was his priority. This was his calling from God. What's your strategy? Have you adopted a Christianity that is very, very comfortable? Think of Paul. He took the gospel all the way from northwest Macedonia, round the Mediterranean, and is planning to go to Rome and even to go into Spain and possibly from Spain go right up into what we call France and perhaps even the United Kingdom. No, he didn't do that, but that was his strategy. He's tracing the circular route that he takes for the cause of Jesus Christ. Some of you get moved in employment. Students are about to go off to college. Do you ever think of this? That God is moving you, that God is placing you in a particular college, that God is placing you, sir, in a particular neighborhood, that God has moved you from California to work in a bank here, not just to increase your income, not just for a better quality of life, not just for a better place to raise your kids, but for the cause of Christ, that God is at work. And as we see God at work in our lives, we who love Jesus Christ then say, this has been entrusted to me. This position that has been given to me, this opportunity in that hospital, this opportunity as I go off to a college, God has given it to me. God has blessed me in it. May I use this for the furtherance of the gospel. Wonderful to look back over 80 years at Calvary. We praise God for that. But I'm challenging you to look forward. David Livingstone said, I will go anywhere provided it is forward. Let's not be lazy. Let's not rest on the past achievements accomplished at Calvary Church. We're very, very thankful for that. But we have so many opportunities. We have go trips, children's ministry, VBS coming up, CHAMP, the cricket tournament, as was already told today, Greenway evangelism, all through Calvary Church, and many, many opportunities that you have as an individual to tell others about Jesus. Will you do that? This is what God calls you and me to do. Help us, Father, to do that. We confess we get very, very comfortable. And we thank you for homes, employment, colleges, opportunities that we have. And now fill us with your Spirit. Renew us as we now break bread. In Christ's name, amen.